First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your dear Son. We understand that he came and was born in a manger, but that's not why he came. He came to hang on a cross, to pay for our sins, and to die and rose again. And so we thank you and we praise you for the wonderful gift you have given in your blessed Son. And because Christ has done that for us, dear God, I can call upon your name and ask your Holy Spirit to help me and fill me and use me in preaching the Word and teaching the Word of God this morning. Please help me, Lord. I pray for my dear wife for relaying the message in sign. Fill her and use her as she relays the message in sign language this morning. Bless those in the nursery this morning and fill with thy Spirit as they watch the children. I thank you for that. Your word has gone forth already here in the children's Sunday school hour and in the adult Sunday school hour. And I do thank you for the exhortation, the encouragements, and the things that we have learned there about how to live a life that pleases you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And I pray that your word would go forth this morning. If there be one in here, they're not saved. That is, they're not 100% sure they'd go to heaven when they die. I pray they get that settled today. And Father, for all who are, may each one draw closer to you, be encouraged and challenged. You know the way that, you know the need of every heart this morning. And only your Holy Spirit and your word is capable of meeting that need. And so, Father, we pray for that this morning, that you'd edify the church, glorify your name. We thank you especially for this time of season when many hearts may be softer to spiritual things. And so, Father, we look forward to the opportunity to share the word and to minister to others as you give us that chance. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, The Gift of Christ for Life. The Gift of Christ for Life. Whether you realize it or not, when you got saved, you got all you need in Jesus Christ living in your heart. He is the great need meter. And by the way, our greatest need was a Savior. Our greatest need was a Savior. And I thank God that he came to be our Savior. We have the idea of gifts in our head at Christmas time, and God indeed gave us his only begotten Son. When I entitled the message "The Gift of Christ," you know, we want to think of him materialistically. God provides our needs, and he gives material gifts. But God gives better gifts than that, doesn't he? Amen. By the way, God gives gifts that money can't buy. And God gives gifts that the world can't provide. Only God can change this heart inside you and I. And we can be thankful for those wonderful gifts that God gives. And none of them is as wonderful as Christ. The Bible says, A prudent wife is from the Lord. And I have a prudent wife, and I'm thankful. She's a gift from the Lord. She's a wonderful gift to me. If you have a prudent wife, she's a gift from the Lord to you. But listen, God had never given a greater gift than when he gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you haven't made him, he is the Savior, and you haven't made him yet your Savior, today is the day to do that. And today's the day to trust in him. The gift of Christ for life. I like gifts that seems to be they have multiple uses and just valuable, and we're just going to look at all the ways that God has blessed us, or not all the ways, but a few of the ways, certainly. That God has blessed us in sending his Son to die for us and rise again. And of course, the moment you trust him, and by the way, not a moment before, the moment you trust him to be your Savior, according to the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, in whom also ye trusted, ye believed, after ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel, in whom also after that ye trusted, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So after you trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, he seals you with his Holy Spirit, not a moment before. By the way, it's after you trust Jesus Christ only, not Jesus Christ and your baptism, Jesus Christ and your good works, Jesus Christ and anything, delete anything after the end. It's trusting Jesus Christ alone. Until you trust him alone, you're leaning on something else. And that will not hold up. Only his works, not your or mine, were perfectly offered to God and perfectly acceptable to God. And we must trust in that alone. But he often gives us this gift. And for all that he'll do that, his Spirit abides in our heart. And we can go through life with this great grace that he gives us to live this life. And we see the verse here that all the things that Christ has made to us, or at least these four things here we'll talk about. And first of all, point number one, he is, through the gift of Christ, we have, number one, a guided reasoning for life. Number one, we have a guided reasoning for life. Talks about that wisdom there. God gives us wisdom through Christ when you're born again. What is wisdom? It is skill in managing the affairs of life. It is being able to interact with people in a godly way. Skill in sharing the Word of God and these things. God gives us this kind of wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Notice that Christ has made these things for us. In case you noticed, when you got saved, you weren't all of a sudden given all wisdom in the world. You didn't all of a sudden say, "Oh, now I perfectly know how to live life," did you? No, Christ is our wisdom. We have him. So where do we go to get that wisdom? We go to Jesus Christ on a regular basis. We go to God in faith and in prayer, asking of him to lead us and guide us every step of the way. We've been given the person who will give us wisdom as we come to him and as we follow him step by step, day by day. He'll give us that wisdom for life.
As we yield to the wooing and the drawing of His Spirit in salvation, we make the wisest decision a person could ever make. One day somebody told you the gospel of Christ. They told you what I just shared before the sermon started here. Christ died for your sins and rose again, and all are condemned apart from Him. He will save you and forgive you if you'll repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, and ask for forgiveness. He'll save you and forgive you. And when you call upon Jesus to save you, that's the wisest decision you ever made, whether you realize it or not. You couldn't make a wiser decision than saying, God, I'm not going to trust in anything else. I need you as my Savior. I'm going to trust in what Jesus Christ did. And you made that wisest of all decisions. You see, that is, what is that wise decision? That we simply accept the truth and the fact that, as one song says, that we are lost and undone without God or His Son. That's the way we were lost estate. And we call upon Jesus to forgive us and rescue us. Through the working of God's Spirit, we become wise to salvation. Albert Barnes writes, it is by the instruction of Christ that we have been made acquainted with the true character of God, with His law, with our own condition, with the great truth that there is a glorious immortality beyond the grave. None of these truths have ever been attained by the investigations of philosophers, but by the instructions of Christ. Mankind never found those things out without God revealing them to us in His Word, without His Holy Spirit. And by the way, they never would have. I don't care how many degrees are hanging on the wall. It never known that, except for God reveals that to us. And we have that wisdom for life that we need. You made that wisest decision when you trust Christ as your Savior. Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's more valuable than knowing for sure you'll be in heaven one day? Not a thing. The world doesn't know the wisdom that we have. You have more wisdom than any lost person in the world when you're born again. I don't care how much money they have, how many companies they run, how many degrees they have hanging on their wall. You have more wisdom than they do, because you have Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. You have His Spirit dwelling in your heart when you're saved. Those that have said no to Christ and have chosen this world over the next have no true wisdom to share. They have sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. They have traded eternal life for temporary pleasures and earthly things. And so they really have no wisdom to offer. We have one of the buses. I drive a school bus for Corvallis, most of you know in here. And we have one of the buses where the children are especially misbehaved. They have a difficult time with them. Matter of fact, I think I shared this before, they pay the driver to drive that bus $2 an hour extra to drive that bus. And often we hear over the radio, I'm about 15 minutes late. Why? Well, right now, Jimmy, I'll make up a name, Jimmy's climbing over the seats, and some of them have to be buckled in and things like that, and won't buckle a seatbelt. Okay, so finally. And then you'll hear, could you have the behavior specialist come out and meet us when we get to the school? Can we think for a moment with a spiritual mind of Christ? What hope does a behavior specialist have if they don't know Jesus Christ? How is a behavior specialist going to help that kid if they don't know Jesus Christ? I want to tell you something. The only one who can change hearts is God. The only one who can change our behaviors is God, isn't it? And He's the only one that can do that. And there's no help for that kid from the person that comes out. I don't care what their office looks like, how many degrees are hanging on the wall. They got no help for that kid without Jesus Christ. And we have that wisdom. And we have that love to share to those who need it. We have that to guide us through life. We have a guided reasoning through life, what to do as we seek Christ for that wisdom. Colossians 1:2 says, Paul is praying for believers, and he prays this. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 1:3. In whom are hid, what's it say? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're born again, His Spirit's living in your heart. And that's where it's all at. We have this wisdom for life. And we ain't mentioned it doesn't mean we're instantly endowed with all the wisdom that we need. No, He's our wisdom. We follow Him day by day. We read His Word. We pray. We confess our sins as the Holy Spirit convicts us of them. We yield to Him to get our fellowship right with God. He gives us all the wisdom we need to walk wisely in this world, to change our hearts and lives. He saved, when you got born again, God saved you from the penalty of sin forever. That's hell. That's the wrath of God. Once you're born again, according to 1 John 5:24, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is past tense, from death unto life. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you stepped over a line. You were condemned. You stepped over a line. You trusted Him. Now you shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. That's done. And he took care of that. But we need wisdom to live life. You see, I don't want to be delivered from the penalty of my sins. You are one, the moment you're born again. I want to be delivered from the power of my sin. I don't want to keep doing things that are harmful to my body. I don't want to keep doing things that would hurt me or hurt others. You see what I'm saying? And so God promises also, after delivering us from the penalty of sin, now in life as we walk with God, He will deliver us from the power of sin. And we can trust in Him for that. Charles.
Present.
Yes. You didn't let me get the last name in. Charles Steinmetz. Oh, you must not be here. Okay. Charles Steinmetz. He stood just 4 feet tall. His body was contorted by a hump in his back. He had a crooked gait. His stunted torso gave the illusion that his head, hands, and feet were too big. But he was a giant among scientific thinkers. Counting Albert Einstein, Nikola Tesla, and Thomas Edison as his friends. And his contributions to mathematics and electrical engineering made him one of the most beloved and instantly recognizable men of his time. Brother Brian might have mentioned this name in teaching in his classes at times in the college there. In 1894, he arrived in Schenectady, New York, place he would call home for the next 30 years. His impact at General Electric was immediate. Using complex mathematical equations, Steinmetz developed ways to analyze values in alternating current circuits. His discoveries changed the way engineers thought about circuits and machines and made him the most recognizable name in electricity for decades. Before long, the greatest scientific minds of the time were traveling to Schenectady to meet with the prolific little giant, as they called him. One day, He was asked to come to Henry Ford's River Rogue plant in Dearborn, Michigan. Ford, whose electrical engineers couldn't solve some problems they were having with a gigantic generator. They called Steinmetz into the plant. Upon arriving, Steinmetz rejected all assistance and asked only for a notebook, pencil, and a cot. According to Scott, whoever wrote about that, Steinmetz listened to the generator and scribbled computations on the notepad for two straight days and nights. On the second night, he asked for a ladder, climbed up the generator, and made a chalk mark on its side. Then he told Ford's skeptical engineers to remove a plate at the mark and replace 16 windings from the field coil. They did, and the generator performed to perfection. Henry Ford was thrilled until he got the invoice from General Electric in the amount of $10,000. Ford acknowledged Steinmetz's success, but he balked at the figure and asked for an itemized bill. Steinmetz, Scott wrote, responded personally to Ford's request with the following invoice: making chalk mark on generator, $1. Knowing where to make mark, $9,999. Ford paid the bill. Listen, God knows what makes you tick. Amen. And God knows what makes me tick. And He knows what I need. And my number one need is my need for Him. Amen. He holds my breath in His hand. And I need Him every day. I don't need a breath, but that it doesn't come from Him. Amen. And I need to go to Him every day and every moment as I need it for wisdom in life. And by the way, so do you. And God knows that. Hey, we have a guided reasoning for life because Christ is our wisdom. Secondly, what do we have? We have a gracious relationship through life. See, Christ has made also to us righteousness. He's made righteousness to us. Did you know that righteousness is really all about relationship? It really is. You see, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, He counts us righteous to Him. We studied that in the book of Romans. One definition of righteousness says, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. So righteousness, in one way, is how we what? Have a right relationship with God. Now, from studying the Bible, we know that's not the righteousness that we do. Oh, no. That's a righteousness that's far more than we can do. That's a righteousness that Jesus Christ did for us. He is our righteousness. And we studied about that when we went through the book of Romans. Romans 3:20 says this, beginning in 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the law? The commandments. Nobody will be justified by the commandments in God's sight. Nobody keeps them all the time. And by the way, the Old Testament clearly commanded us to keep them all the time. And nobody does that. And James wrote in the New Testament, if we offend the law in one point, we are guilty of all. So that leaves us all guilty, right? So we're not made right with God or righteous with God by what we do. Romans 3:20 goes on, or 3:21 goes, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that's out without considering what you and I do, being witnessed by the law and the prophets spoke about this kind of righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is. Being justified, that means declared righteous, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we become, in God's eyes, how righteous? We're justified freely the moment we trust Jesus Christ. And Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude, it's finished. Don't make any other conclusion when you read your Bible. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, what? Without the deeds of the law. You see, in God's eyes, you only declared righteous one way. You trust in his Son. You trust in what he did. When you believe, and that's when you get saved, by the way. When you do that, God says, you are righteous in my eyes. That's the righteousness that gives us a right relationship with God. And thank God for that. But you know, it is wonderful to be right with God. And it is the most important thing to be right with God. That's why everybody ought to trust Christ as their Savior. But we also want to what? We want to be right with those around us, don't we? We want to have a good relationship with our spouses and with our co-workers and with our family and with our friend, with those who in our neighborhoods. And that's where living for Jesus comes in. We're to have a right relationship with others. God summed up what? All the commandments in two. Remember? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what? With all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thy neighbor as what? Thyself. Any of us ever do either of those perfectly? Absolutely not. But God says, I want you to try to do that the rest of your life if you love me. And righteousness with our neighbor is doing the things that God calls us to do, following in his word, following in his will. In Romans 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You got that? Well, how do I love somebody? Well, Paul didn't stop there. He said, for this, well, how do you do this? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, God says love. How do we love? Do God's commandments. Walk in God's commandments toward others. And now we have what? We have that gracious relationship with God through Christ and with others that he has provided for us. Having right relationships in our lives. And brethren, we need that. The devil is destroying people all the time. My wife and I have recently heard news from multiple people that we grew up with as Christians in our home church. And it's sad to see many have divorced. One family, six kids, I think, and just a very godly family had gone to Bible school and such. And nine kids. And separated. It takes a piece of your heart and just tears it out when you see that. And we need that relationship righteousness, loving each other in all of our relationships, spouses, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, enemies. Listen, you know, relationship is not 50-50. Listen, when God calls us to be the people that we are to be, relationship is 100% zero. We're to do all our part, whether the other person does any of their part or not. You see, when God commanded the husband to love your wife, he didn't make that dependent upon what the wife does. God says, here's what I want you to do, husband. God says to the husband whom God saved, to the husband whom God loved, to the husband whom God gave his only son for, who died and rose again, to the husband whom Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood, God says, this is between me and you, husband. Love your wife. By the way, whether she loves you or not, whether she appreciates it or not. By the way, how much did you love God when he died for you, when Jesus died for you? Zero. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. We were enemies of God when he died for us. And God says, husband, love your wife. 100% zero if necessary. By the way, it goes the other way too. Wife, love your husband. God says, that's between me and you, wife. Love your husband. Follow your husband. Obey your husband. That's not very popular preaching today, is it? I'll still preach it though because it's in the Word, all right? And God says, dude, that's between you and me. You see. And by the way, 100% zero if necessary. Amen. What if I got a lousy boss? 1 Peter 2:8. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That means perverse. Serve your boss like he's the Lord. If he's a good boss, by the way, or if he's a perverse boss, he or she. Serve him the same. You see, our responsibility is the same. God wants from us what? 100% in our relationships. Pouring out ourselves. By the way, even as he poured out himself at our feet. I can never get over that. When I think about Jesus Christ pouring out himself, those tears in Gethsemane, he was pouring out himself for me. He was pouring out himself. That blood that spilled on that cross, that was poured out for me. When I didn't care anything about him, that was being poured out for me. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, what? So love you one another. Now you go love like I have called and, by the way, enabling you to love. He helps in our relationships. Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Did you know the people who curse God? Did you know their gardens still grow? You know the rain doesn't skip their garden when it comes down? You know the sunshine doesn't skip their garden when the sun's shining? God is kind, what? To the unthankful and to the evil. Isn't he? He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And God says he's calling us to do the same. Thirdly, all these glorious things we have in Christ that give this gift for life. We have a grand role in life. Sanctification. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. We have a grand role in life. What does sanctification mean? It simply means being set apart for a purpose, being set apart for a use. That's sanctification. In the Old Testament, when they worshiped God, they had to build a tent to start out with. Later on, they built a temple. In both the tabernacle, the tent, and the temple, they had vessels that they used. There'd be bowls for offerings. There'd be altars to burn things on. There was a candlestick. And those vessels were consecrated. In other words, they were set apart for God's use. You didn't take a bowl out of the temple and use it for yourself. You didn't do that. It was to be used only in the service. It was set apart for God's use. And you know what? The moment you got saved and born again, you were set apart for God's use. I was set apart for God's use. You wouldn't, we wouldn't borrow a vessel to be used for our own use from the tabernacle, the temple. So our lives are not for our own use. They're for God's because he has purchased them. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, but all your heart, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Listen, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
That's who our servant is. I mean, that's who we serve. That's who our master is. We serve the Lord. Some people act like Jesus is our servant, you know. About the only time they talk to him is when they get the 911 call. You know, oh Lord, I can't pay my bills this month. You know, oh Lord, you know, had a heart attack, going to the hospital, and God, only time God ever hears from him is the 911 call. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't want that. He, and you know, God's so gracious. Many times he hears those, doesn't he? And he answers those. Yet there's more to knowing God than that. 1 Corinthians 7:23, for you are bought with a price, but be not ye the servants of men. Listen, everybody ought to be a good worker, but you don't live to please your boss, you live to please God. Every husband ought to be a good husband, but you don't live to please your wife, you live to please God. Every wife ought to be a good wife, but you don't live to please your husband, you live to please God. By the way, if you do that, you'll do the other in those cases, most cases. Forsake, we are to realize we're set apart for God's use. Loving God is foremost. Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou should have no other gods before me. You know what Adam's sin was? The Bible says Eve was deceived. She the devil duped her. But the Bible says Adam was not deceived. Adam wasn't fooled. Adam made a conscious decision. What was Adam's decision? Adam decided to love Eve more than God. Eve had eaten of the fruit. She was gone. She was going to die, as God said. Adam had a choice. Well, go against God or be without Eve. Guess I'll choose Eve. Adam made the wrong choice. You see, Adam loved Eve more than God. And God doesn't take second place, folks. God deserves first place. By the way, he gave a first place love for us, didn't he? Amen. Yes, he sure did. And we are to put him first. We often heard the acrostics, joy. What is it? Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, and you will learn about what joy is in life. But I do want to exhort those who are married here this morning that when it comes to others, listen, your spouse is your number one other. Your spouse is your number one other. And you must put your spouse before all others. Jesus is first. Others second, and your spouse is your number one elder. Number one other. Listen, that's what God has for us. God made marriage a picture of Christ in the church. Church what? Is to put Christ first, right? And the husband or wife is to put, after God, is to put the spouse first. To love them supremely. To give themselves utterly, entirely, without reserve, continually, day by day. By the way, you can't do this but by the Spirit of God, folks. Nobody lives a Christian life but by the Spirit of God. Amen. And you've got to trust God for that, that he will enable you to do that. Forsaking. Oftentimes in the marriage vows, we hear that the husband and wife are called forsaking all others. And we are. We are to put our spouses first. One man writes, he says, when we think of betraying our wedding vows, we usually think of something sexual or romantic, but there's a far more common betrayal. It isn't about romance or sex. It's about emotional connection or relational dependence. The reality is that if you are closer to anyone other than your spouse, of course, did not count God as first. The reality is, if you're closer to anyone than your spouse, you are maintaining an immature marriage and are at least in danger of betraying your vows. The object of your affection might be a child, a parent, or a best friend to whom there's no romantic connection at all. But if there is more intentional and invested intimacy,
in that relationship, above your relationship with your spouse, that crosses the line into betrayal. What I'm telling you this is, husband, your best friend ought to be your wife. And wife, your best friend ought to be your husband. And you two are two, by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, are to be molded together, what, as one, the Bible says. As one. Satan knows that. That's why so many marriages are destroyed. There's no hope of living the things you're hearing from this book without the Spirit of God. Even Christians fall if they don't trust God and don't come to God and learn these things. What a gift we have in Christ. And then fourthly and finally, we have a glorious realm in life. We have a glorious realm in life. You see, that's covered by redemption. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. You know what redemption is? It is liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Someone held in captivity. You know, we live in a wicked world, and we have seen some that actually have been taken captive by others, even to the point of being chained in basements for years. And finally, after years, it's discovered, and they're freed. And you know what they say? They had a new lease on life. Looked at things differently. I want to tell you something. Before you were saved, whether you knew it or not, you were chained in sins. You were lost and undone without God and His Son. I was too. And you're on your way to a sinner's hell. And a whole lot of misery along the way. And when you got saved, guess what happened? You were freed. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. See, I didn't have to drink anymore after I got saved. Jesus delivered me. I didn't have to do drugs anymore after I got saved. Jesus delivered me. I didn't have to keep cussing after I got saved. Jesus delivered me. I didn't have to die from the effects of those things because Jesus delivered me, you see. And by the way, if you're in here this morning and you're born again, Jesus can deliver you from anything the Bible calls sin. There are supposed Christians today who say you have to have drugs to be delivered from things that the Bible calls sin. I don't believe that. I believe if the Bible calls it sin, Christ alone can deliver you from it. And if you trust Him, He will do that. He will do that. You see, you've been freed. You live in a glorious realm. You can say no to sin. The world can't do that. And by the way, you couldn't do that before you got saved. Close with the thought of just illustrating that with the butterfly. The change in a butterfly. We all know the metamorphosis that takes place. But consider that caterpillar. We have the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon. And on the other side of the cocoon, what do we have? The beautiful butterfly. So the caterpillar, that's our lost estate. What's the caterpillar live on? Destruction. It eats the plants, doesn't it? By the way, can the caterpillar fly anywhere? No, he's earthbound. He can't ascend to the heights. All really he does is destruction. But then he goes into the cocoon. And what happens? There's a metamorphosis, isn't there? And the caterpillar comes out. And what is he? Well, in the case of a butterfly, he's a beautiful butterfly. And what does the butterfly now do? The butterfly goes from flower to flower and plant to plant and spreads pollen. That's life. The butterfly goes around in beauty. And by the way, the butterfly is bound for the heavens. The butterfly
can fly. And he goes around and he pollinates the helps pollinate the plant and spreading life. You know, it's a common trait among caterpillars. They have a hard head. Oh my goodness! Doesn't God know what he's illustrating in his creation?
Amen.
And our hard head translates to our hard heart, doesn't it? And what's the hope for a hard heart? This is the one that can melt the heart of stone. Amen. And help us trust Christ as our Savior, become born again. And then we become people that follow these things. And as we do, people hear us and receive the Word of God. And they get born again. And they become people that follow those things. And guess what? We're spreading life. We're spreading life. And another child has mom and dad that don't get married, don't get divorced. And another person does throw down the drugs and doesn't have to die. And on it goes. And I'm thankful for that chain, folks. I'm thankful for all of us whom God has blessed that we can be a part of that chain. Amen. Gives us wonderful reason to celebrate Christmas, doesn't it? And by the way, all year long, doesn't it? Amen. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. It's been so good to be in your house today. I thank you for each one who's come. And dear God, the simple gospel message is that all are lost, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the lost without you would die and go to hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But you sent your Son to die for us and rise again. You said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you commanded your followers, repent and believe the gospel. If we are sorry for our sins, we can simply believe. And if we want to be saved, Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lost, hell-bound sinner like we all were at one point, God can simply listen to your spirit and cry out to you, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe your Son died for me and rose again. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I trust Jesus to forgive me and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. They could pray something like that with all their heart. Doesn't have to be those exact words. It's the heart that matters. And according to your word, they'd be instantly born again, instantly indwelt by your Spirit, if it came from the depths of their heart. And God, if there's one in here who hadn't done that, I'd pray they'd throw up a prayer like you, to you, in like manner, in some way. And then just share that with us, that we could know and rejoice with them. Father, for all who have done that, I thank you for eternal salvation. And the challenge now for us is to live life with Christ, whom you have given us. We have your Spirit dwelling in us forever. You will never leave us nor forsake us, according to your promise in Hebrews 13:5. And how thankful we are for that. Help us this Christmas season to rejoice in your name. God, to show the love that you have given to us, to show that to others. And God, by your grace, may more people come to know you. May more Christians find victory over sin. And may more be reached for your glory. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.